Please be turning your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you're using one of the black Bibles that are provided there in the pew, or on the seats rather, you'll find it on page 639. Our text this morning will be on page 639. Again, if you're using those black Bibles that are provided there. First Peter chapter 2. We will be considering the first three verses of chapter 2. First Peter 2, and I'll read aloud verses 1 through 3 as you follow along. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Some of you are old enough to remember an old campaign that was on TV and newspapers and whatnot. Milk, it does a body good. I've chosen for this morning's message from 1 Peter 1 that title, Milk, it does a body good. Let's ask for God's help. Lord, we do thank you for this, your word. We're thankful that this morning as we open it, we are hearing the word of the living God. Now we pray, Lord, that you would take it and use your spirit to apply it to us, change us more into the image of your dear son. I pray, Lord, that our time together would be profitable, not just from our own perspective, but Lord, that you would look upon us and you would remind us of your truth and that you would see our hearts change into conformity to your dear son. Pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen. A few years ago, I was counseling, working with a young man who had some pretty dramatic issues going on in his life. In fact, so dramatic that he had been institutionalized. He had been put in a mental institution. As I worked with him, he expressed the desire for me to talk to his psychologist, so we had him sign a few forms so that it was appropriate for us to exchange information. We had his consent to do so. And then I began to talk to his psychologist about some of the challenges that he was facing. In the course of that conversation, the psychologist was enumerating some of the symptoms of his mental disturbance. And she said, as part of that grocery list of things that were symptoms of mental disturbance, she said, "And he just sits and reads his Bible for hours." And then I think it was about that time that it dawned on her she was talking to a pastor. And she did her best to stick her foot in her mouth and say, "Oh, but I mean, it's okay for you to do it because you get paid to do it." Evidently, she thought that that was symptomatic of some, you know, major... there were other things going on, to be sure, but I just found that conversation amusing and I still remember it several years later. You know, to be frank, it is a little bit odd. It is a little bit strange. It's a little bit unusual that someone would have such a profound desire for God's Word. It's a little bit alien, should we say. But isn't that exactly what Peter has told us so far in this book, that we are to be strangers, pilgrims, resident aliens? And there are going to be some things about us that are unusual. And in 1 Peter 2, we're introduced to one of those things that sets apart God's people, their love for the Word. This morning, you and I are to learn from this passage to feed on God's Word for our own spiritual good. Feed on God's Word for your own spiritual good. We see a few things in this passage that revolve around this idea of God's Word being crucial. It is indispensable, that it is something that we must have. I would draw your attention, first of all, to the very beginning of our text. The very first word in the text reminds us that we can't take this passage in isolation. We can't take it out of context. In fact, one of the reasons that we regularly preach through books of the Bible, you know, paragraph after verse after verse, paragraph after paragraph, is because it is crucial for us to understand the word in its context. The very first word of chapter 2 is therefore. This harkens back to everything that we've learned before. This links this sentence that we'll consider this morning to the conversion of Peter's hearers, which he has referenced in the previous section. They have been converted by the Word of God. They have been made into a new people through the living Word of God that never fails, that is never corrupted. This has made them new in Christ. And so now he hearkens back to that and reminds them that the very thing that caused them, that brought them to the truth, as they obeyed the truth and were purified, right, verse 21, now they are to live in the light of that. I also want you to notice the very end of the text that we're considering this morning, verse 3. He puts on this interesting note here, this conditional clause in verse 33, and he ends his reminder to love God's Word and to feed on God's Word, he puts this one little, almost caveat in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Right? He says to them that this is the reality of genuine conversion. If someone has indeed tasted God's goodness through saving grace, and then continues to taste God's goodness in a growing relationship with God, this will be the normal result. You see, genuine conversion results in a desire for God and growth in Him. And by the way, where there is the continuous absence of such a desire, there is no new life, even if there is a profession. The result of genuine conversion is a desire for God to know Him better, to love Him more. Well, we've seen in previous passages, in this one as well, that the Word is the tool of life change. That change that we desire for, that becoming more like God, that draw me nearer prayer that we just sang, is found in the Word. And so the desire for growth will obviously produce a desire for the Word as well. There cannot be one without the other. The desire to grow, the desire for God, will translate to a love for His Word. That's natural. It's normal. It's expected for one who is genuinely converted. It is, in fact, just as expected as you might expect a baby to want to eat, which is precisely the illustration that Peter uses in verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. We'll get to that more in just a moment. We see this in Jesus speaking, this truth that being a disciple, being a follower, translates to a love for His Word. Jesus said to them, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This word here in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire. This is the idea of longing, a strong longing for something. And here it is a command. We're told if you're a believer, if you are this group who Peter is addressing, one who for whom this is not home, desire the sincere, the pure milk of the Word. Job expressed it very similarly in chapter 23. I have not departed from the commandment of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. You ever lived in a house with a newborn baby? Some of you have had that experience, right? You know, the 2 a.m. shrill cry that jolts you out of bed. You have to drag yourself because it's time. It's feeding time, and nothing is going to deter that baby from wanting food. And Joanna came to live in our house. She had her days and nights flip-flop, right? Day was night to her, and night was day. So we have fond memories of, right, the 2 a.m., the 3 a.m., feeding the baby and trying to get her kind of on a schedule that resembled day and night. Oh, what a joy it is, right? Because when a baby is hungry, there is nothing else that will do. Not playing, not attention, not holding, not rocking. If the baby is hungry, the baby is hungry. It's almost like an obsession. That desire that baby has is really what sustains life. I mean, they may not understand all the intricacies of it, but they know that they've got to have that milk. They have to have food. And of course, this illustration is indicative of both of those things, right? There's that strong, incessant, almost obsessive desire to feed on God's word for our own good. But it also reminds us that it is needful for life. Just as food is necessary, just as milk is necessary to that baby for physical survival, so too God's word is necessary for us spiritually. You and I must feed on God's word for our spiritual good. Now, I find it interesting here that Peter didn't command reading the Bible or studying the word. Now, certainly, there are other passages that we could go to that do commend that to us. But I find it interesting that in this context, Peter actually commands them to desire the word. And I'm reminded that you and I do what we really want to do, don't we? I mean, at the end of the day, when it comes down to it, I mean, we will temporarily set aside our desires for something else, but we will go after that which we really want. The command here that Peter gives is the foundational command. It is the one that undergirds Bible study. It is the one that undergirds reading. It is the one that undergirds study of God's word. It is desire. Long for. Like a baby longs after a feeding. You, as a believer, must feed on God's word for your own spiritual good. Ultimately, you will do what you want to. There will be plenty of excuses that will be available. There will be things that vie for your time, for your attention. And isn't that our challenge, right? I mean, as believers, it almost seems like, you know, we desire for God's word, and then there's something that comes along that distracts us from that. The things of this world, we feed on them, and it squelches the desire that we ought to have for God's word. If we're a believer, if we're a follower after Christ, we are called upon to love God's word, to love Him and to know Him through the word. Well, we see that the word then for the believer is important, it is necessary, and we see furthermore that it is indispensable for overcoming sin. This participle here in verse 2 starts off the text. Therefore, laying aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. Now, this little word here, laying aside, that we see here is also the idea of putting off. You may see it translated. Same thing. It's used in the original language to talk about taking off clothing. Of course, that happens at salvation, right? There's a put off that takes place at salvation, but we're also reminded that it is continuous, thus laying aside, not having laid aside. But how do we do this? Well, Peter argues that those who have been born again through the word, verse 23, chapter 1, verse 23, those who have been born again by the word must now continue to grow by it. The putting off of sin is addressed, first of all, here in verse 1, because it is that which accompanies our love for the word, but failure to do so can also keep us from God's word. right? You've heard the, if you've been around churches for very long, you've heard the simple little expression that is used almost to the point of triteness, right? This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Put off, he says, lay aside these sins. Remember, my grandmother and my grandfather on my dad's side, when they retired, they went to the hills of North Carolina and they built a three-story house into the side of a mountain on 40 acres of woods with a little creek flowing right through it. It was a beautiful piece of property. I mean, you had to drive 5 miles on a gravel road to get to it. It was in the sticks. We as kids would often go for a week or two during the summer to spend with Grandma and Grandpa. And did we ever have a ball? I mean, there was no internet there. There were no, you know, game systems there. There was no even really television up there. Like, you could hold the bunny ears like just a certain way and like get a few minutes of the news. Right? None of that stuff, but man, we had a time. We would go down to the neighbor kids a few half a mile down, and we would play in the creek, and we get all muddy. And I remember coming back to my grandmother's house, right, soaked head to toe, covered in mud, and my grandmother met me at the back door and said, "You are not coming in the house with those clothes on. You put off those clothes." That's the word that's used here. The Apostle Peter says, you need to put off. Like you would take off a set of clothing that is muddy, that is contaminated, that is dirty, so too believers are to put off sin. Now this is, of course, a pattern that you'll see, and I've reminded you of it before, that we see this in especially in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, right? This image of put off, renew the mind, and put on. Put off the old man, renew the mind, put on the new man. That's the continuous pattern that we see of sanctification in Scripture. Put off, renew, put on. Peter here reminds us to put off these sins. So what areas of the believer's behavior will be impacted by this contact with the Word? Remember, it is linked with the love for the Word. Well, the text gives us several. The first one is the word malice. You see there in verse 2. Malice is actually a fairly general term that describes animosity. It can describe animosity towards people, but also can describe any animosity for God's towards God. So it's a general term for wickedness or baseness or hostility. So put off malice, he says. He says then put off deceit. This is actually a word that was used to bait a hook. Remember, most of them in that day didn't use that kind of fishing, like modern fishing, like we do with a bait on the hook. But that's what actually this word was. It was a deceit. It was a trick. There was a bait that was in the trap. So it's the idea of a bait. A bait and switch, we might say, in our vernacular. That's the idea of deceit. It indicates dishonesty, falsehood, treachery, which have no business in the believer's life. Put those off. Hypocrisy, he says next. All right, this is used to indicate an actor in ancient times who would wear a mask. So the actors would come out on stage and they would have a mask held up in front of their face to indicate the character that they were portraying. And they could even switch masks so that one actor could play multiple roles. And this is actually the word that he uses here. Don't be one who has a mask. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't put off, rather, hypocrisy, a spiritual pretense, an insincerity. This is behavior that is inconsistent with what one says he believes. So when we say, you know, I believe God's grace is sufficient for me, yet we long after the things of this world as if they are needs for us to sustain us, we are exercising hypocrisy. We are to put off that hypocrisy. When we say, I trust God, yet we fail to put our confidence that He will provide for us, we're exercising hypocrisy. It's this, I say one thing, I say that I believe one thing, yet I don't live that way, hypocrisy. Put off hypocrisy. And then he reminds them to put off envy. Envy is simply resenting what someone else has. Then he lastly says to put off evil speaking, or the idea of slander. That is saying that which is harmful about another. We might say in legal terms, defamation of character. Put off sins of the tongue, that which tears down others. Evil speaking or slander. Now, let's be clear that this is not merely legalism, right? This isn't just a list of do's and don'ts. God's word is indispensable for overcoming sin, but there's actually a change of heart that is in view. And that's what we see in verse 2, that you may grow up in grace. You may grow up is actually a passive verb in the original, so the idea is this: you may be caused to grow up. A little awkward to say it that way in English, but that's the gist of it. Although the Holy Spirit isn't explicitly mentioned in this past, in this context, he's the agent of our change that is understood by that passive verb, right? We've said it before. Sanctification is the process whereby the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us more like the Son of God, right? Sanctification is the process whereby the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us more like the Son of God. This is Christian growth. This is change. This is sanctification. Now we see this list here in verse 2, you know, put off this, put off this, put off this, but I wonder this morning if you sometimes have the idea that there are certain sins that I have to stop doing in my own strength without a link to Christian growth. You understand what I mean? I mean, it's like, you know, it's like trying to stop a vehicle rolling down a hill. Now, I'm going to put that emergency brake on and I just can't seem to stop it. So when you see a list in verse, like we see in verse 1, oh, I got to stop doing that, and I got to quit talking bad about people, and I have to quit being a hypocrite, but do you realize that God's word is necessary for you to overcome sin because it is necessary for your own growth? It is that milk that will strengthen you, that will grow you so that you have what you need to fight against the flesh. He says that you may be grown up thereby. The word is indispensable for Christian growth. I wonder, do you see God's word that way? How do we view God's word? Is it the agent of change that the Holy Spirit uses in our life? Or are you just simply trying to turn over that new leaf again and again and again? I wonder, do you this morning say, well, I need to change in this area of my life, and I need to change in this area of my life, and I don't want to do that anymore, and I want to start doing that anymore, but yet you haven't started reading God's Word. You haven't started learning God's Word each day. You haven't started meditating and memorizing God's Word. You aren't reading books that remind you daily of the truths that you're learning from God's Word and how to apply them to your life. You see, God's Word is necessary. It is necessary that we grow, that we feed on that Word for our own spiritual good. The desire to change must translate to a desire for God's Word. Or we'll merely be trying to do things in our own strength, in our own flesh, without the aid of the Spirit, because that is the tool that the Spirit uses in our lives. You ever see those commercials on television where they show those children halfway around the world that are shriveled up and dying and emaciated, starving, malnourished? Right, and you know, they play this really sad music in the background to, you know, kind of touch your heartstrings, and then they put a number up on the screen and say, you know, you can give by Visa or MasterCard, right? And they, you know, I mean, it really is sad to see. It is sad to see someone who is starving, who is malnourished, who is weak. It is just as sad, more sad perhaps, to see believers who are spiritually malnourished and underdeveloped. All believers should be motivated to grow strong and mature in Christ so that they can grow up in Him. This morning, do you feed on God's Word for your own spiritual good? How strongly do you desire the Word? Do you seek after it? Do you strive to learn it? Do you read it regularly? Do you make it a part of your life? What value do you place on learning the Word? Reading, listening, preaching, sitting under the sound of teaching? Are you this morning feeding on God's Word? One of the things that we try to do for our young people is to instill in them the regular habit of getting in God's Word. We do that with the Truth Trackers devotions. We do that with our teens, with devotions that they can take home. And it's not just merely so that they, you know, go through the exercise of quote-unquote having your devotions as if it's some lucky rabbit's foot, but we know that God's Word is the tool that the Spirit will use to change us, to change our young people, to change us as adults. Are you in God's Word? Are you loving it? This morning, the appeal to us is, God, change our hearts. Make us love your word more. As we love you, may that translate into a love for your word. May we be like those newborn babies who won't be satiated by anything else except the milk of God's word. Whether you're a mature Christian this morning or whether you're a brand new baby Christian, feed on God's word for your own spiritual good. Lord, we thank you for our time this morning. Your word has given light to us, and we pray that we might continue to meditate on it. Even this week, Lord, may we love your word more. May we be people who are meditating on your word, learning it, understanding it. And Lord, use it in our lives to change us. In just a moment, I'm going to continue in prayer, close in prayer.